We're back in James, and we've been looking at the way of many different things as we've gone through James. And now we come to the way of God's will. The way of God's will. This is not an unimportant subject, but it's one that's covered here in the book of James, James being a very practical book. James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell and make a profit. And so we can see that plans are being made. Right? Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, is it wrong to make plans?
No.
What does it say here? You who say today, tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Is it making plans?
Yeah.
They're making plans. But James is rebuking them for making plans. Yes, Leonard?
You're supposed to do it within God's will.
Okay. So as long as you say, whatever plan you make, just as long as you tack the words on, God willing, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Is that the answer?
Yes.
No. Yes, no? Okay.
We have to pray about it.
You can say words. It's easy to say words, isn't it? Oh, God willing, I'll do this, or God willing, I'll do that. But that doesn't mean that you're actually trusting God, does it? Because people use words all the time, and they have no meaning to them. Some people think that, oh, as long as I tack the name of Jesus onto anything I pray, I'm going to get it. Because I put the name of Jesus on. And that it's just using words. But there has to be some meaning behind those words. And when it says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. It means that you're really submitting yourself to the wills and the plan of Almighty God. It means that you're presenting your life to God and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We live in a world where we have to make, everybody makes plans. You got to be planning. And we think about planning and we look ahead and we look at, you know, what our options are. But are you a person who is praying about what's next in your life? Are you a person who's praying about your future, praying about the circumstance of life? We ought to be a people who rise up in the morning and understand this day is not mine. God is sovereign over the day. How many people a few months ago could have predicted that a small, invisible to the naked eye, little bug would bring the entire world to its knees? That's what's happening, isn't it?
Yeah.
Who could have predicted that? Who could have thought that it was going to go this way? How many plans do you think have been rearranged in the last few months by practically everyone on the planet? Just like that. We are not in control. And it is a grave arrogance to think that we are. To think that we are in the control of our own destiny. You can make all the plans you want, but they can be squashed in a moment. They have no standing. God Almighty is sovereignly in control of everything that happens in this world. And so the best thing you could ever do is to line up yourself with God as much as possible so that at least you are attempting to discover what His will is. Now, sometimes He reveals what His will is right away. Sometimes He doesn't. But one thing you can do is say, I know one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to put my hand in the hand of Almighty God, and I'm going to trust Him. Because what else can we do? God's in control. I just read, I think yesterday, that the lobster buyers in Nova Scotia and the Maritimes are requesting that the government, or at least they're talking about requesting the government to shut down the lobster industry because they have no place to sell their lobsters, the buyers do. Now, I don't think the fishermen are quite agreeing with that idea because they figure, at least I can sell some to my neighbor, right? But what an effect on the industry around here. Who knows already how many tourists have canceled coming here for their vacation this summer, or almost about to cancel because this virus, no travel. When's it going to blow over? Nobody knows. All the sports teams and all the people that were eagerly waiting for their team, and are they going to get there? Are they going to get there? And all of a sudden, it's all gone just like that. Gone. In a moment, the plans of men are gone in a moment. Friends, it's not unimportant for us to know and trust in the will of God. And it's not important to understand that the times and the seasons are in His hand. It's not unimportant to understand for us personally, because we could be gone in a moment. Any one of us could drop dead any second. None of us are exempt from that possibility, are we? So when we say, if the Lord wills, we really need to think about what that means. We really need to understand that James is encouraging us to realize we're not in control. We build our cities. We have our planes flying through the sky. Oh, how wonderful is humanity. How great we are. Look at all the things we have done. We put a man on the moon. We're now going to think we're going to go to Mars. All the plans that we have and the might of the human race can be brought to his knees in a second, in a moment. And indeed, when we look at the prophecies in the Word of God, we discover that things will crescendo in the end to the place where this world will be destroyed by fire, where the end will come. There will come a day when Jesus Christ will break the skies, when He'll say enough is enough, when it's all over. So here's the thing. Line up with the will of God. And I want to encourage you, the first place to line up with the will of God is to make sure that you belong to God. Make sure that you've trusted Him for the salvation of your soul. Because nothing else matters. Everything else can be taken from you, but what cannot be taken from you, if you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot lose this. This can never be taken away. Everything else can be stripped and stripped in a moment, but this can never be taken away. Now that's good news. That's good news because in the shifting sand of life, in the constant changing of every other circumstance, this one anchor stays, and that anchor is Jesus Christ Himself. And if you're with Him, then the Bible says you're standing on a firm foundation. You're on a rock that cannot be moved. The Bible tells us that everything is going to be shaken. A few weeks ago, folks in Dartmouth were going about their business, and all of a sudden they heard a loud bang, and they were wondering, and some of them felt the tremors of it. They never experienced that before, an earthquake in Dartmouth. Things can change, and things can change so quickly. But there's the Word of God says there's a kingdom that we have received that cannot be shaken. Isn't that wonderful? It cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. So we can know, as Martin Luther said in a hymn many years ago, he said, let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abides still, His kingdom is forever. Praise His name. Thank God that there's a rock. Thank God there's a foundation. As the Bible says in the last days, that men's hearts will fail them for fear. And that's happening. People are afraid. All across the globe, people are trembling. It was bound to come, friends. It was bound to come that this bubble that people are living in, thinking that they can go about their business and rule the world and do whatever they want, it's going to come to a screeching halt. It will at the coming of Jesus Christ. But God, in His mercy, allows circumstances to happen to wake people up throughout the globe. And God has permitted this to happen. And it does wake people up. It does cause people to stop and think about their future and think about what they have and how much they think they own and all the kinds of plans that they have and realize we're not in control here. We are not in control. God is in control. And how we need to turn our minds and our hearts towards Him. So first of all, Turn to Jesus Christ. Make sure you have Him as your Lord. Make sure you've trusted Him as your Savior. If you haven't, then today's a good day to say, Jesus Christ, I need You to be my Savior. I need You to come into my life. And I'm looking to You to accomplish it. Praise God that He's willing to save anybody that comes to Him. Secondly, I need to take my life, if I have trusted in Jesus Christ, and put my future in His hands and realize this is not my way or not my will, Your will be done. Let God be God. He does a good job of it. Can He take us through all the mazes of life when plans are changed in a moment, when things fall apart and we don't know what to do? Yes, He can. Oh, I think about people who do not have God and do not have Christ, and all their hopes are in the stock market, or all their hopes are in, you know, they're going on this trip or doing this thing or doing the next thing, or our hopes are in good health and their health is gone. But if you have Jesus Christ, you can take away every hope that this world offers to you, but you have the greatest hope of all. You understand that God is with you, that you are with God, and that He will take you to be with Him in eternity. So the plans that we make, the ideas that we have, all of them are under the umbrella of the will of God. It's easy to say those things, but when you look at the possibilities of, for example, if you're a tourist operator, that all of a sudden your season's gone, just like that. When you look at those possibilities. When you look at the fishing industry and say, I may not be able to sell any lobsters. Which for me, I may not be able to sell any Gaspereau or very little of it. That's a possibility. That is a very real possibility that I'm facing. So what do you do with that? You know, it's easy to say, oh, if God wills, you know, it's all in the hands of the Lord. Maybe next year there'll be nothing. But everybody says that. But when you're faced with the actual reality of it, it's a different story. We need to cast ourselves on the mercy of Almighty God. Friends, there's one place to go today that's sure, and that's come to the feet of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is secure. Cling to that which is secure, because that's where the real answers lie. That's where our hope lies, because every other hope can be dashed in a moment. And sometimes we actually discover how much we are not leaning on God and how much we are leaning on everything else when some of those things get kicked out from under our feet. And suddenly, uh-oh, what am I going to do now? Turn to Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And so when it comes to this, we need to just find out, well, what is the will of God? How do I know what God's will is? Rather than being boastful, rather than going in my own direction, rather than wantonly thinking that I'm in control, if God is in control, how do I discover what His will is? Well, the first thing I want to say is we have a vast volume of truth that comes from God to tell us what His will is. You are not left without any directions. It's kind of like if somebody told you, I want you to go and find a treasure. And it's, you know, it's somewhere up in the highlands. And it's there somewhere. You just have to go and find it. Now, who would head for the highlands with them kind of directions? Would anybody? No. What would be the first thing you'd say to him, to that person? Give us a clue. Is there a map? Is there a map to show me the way to this treasure? And so he says, yes, I've got a map for you. Oh, well, now I've got something to go on. When God says, I want you to do my will, He's not just wantonly speaking from heaven and says, okay, everybody down there, I want you to do my will. I want you to do what I want you to do. If that's all God said to you, I would be frustrated and so would you. You'd say, well, yeah, but God, who can discover your will? How do we know what you want me to do? Go to the Word of God. The Word of God is so plain. It outlines so much of what the will of God is. And it outlines the will of God for you and for your character to be transformed to be like Jesus Christ. You see, God is not so much interested in how much money you put in your bank account. He's not so much interested in how much your business flourishes or fails. That's not the real issues of life anyway. God is interested in your soul, and He's interested in your character, and He's interested in the transformation of your character to be more like Jesus Christ. He's interested in your salvation. He's interested in the things that really count. Meanwhile, we're mostly interested in the things that don't really count at all. And sometimes God has to shake up those things that don't count so that we will understand what really counts. That makes sense? I hope so. So what am I going to do? I'm going to look and find out what God has to say about matters. How do I know? What does God want? I can find out what God wants because He reveals it in His Word. He has not left you without any map. He's given you directions. And if you fail to look at the directions, well, you'll be in trouble. I mean, I could give you a map and say, look, there's a treasure on the highlands and here's the map and here's how you get there. You say, oh, thanks for the map. You shove the map in your back pocket and says, I don't really need that. I got a pretty good idea. You'd never find it. And yet, so don't you put the Bible in the back pocket. Don't put the Bible on the shelf and think I'm going to find out what God's will is for myself without it. You're not going to, because God has left you a roadmap. He's left you with His directions. And much of what the will of God is already covered in the Bible. Now, you know, it doesn't tell you in the Bible, you know, when you wake up in the morning, I don't know if I should brush my teeth or not. I better look in the Bible and find out. If it says no, it doesn't say I should brush my teeth, so I guess I won't. It doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? No. There's obvious things that we need to do every day, and God knows that. And we walk in the things that we need to do. You know, you don't need to look in the Bible to find out if I should eat breakfast, lunch, or supper. Because eventually, if you don't, you're going to starve to death, right? So let's understand that there are things that are in the will of God that He has already established for us. Unless He tells you, I don't want you to eat today. Unless He makes it clear for you to fast. Yes?
Does it say cleanliness is next to godliness?
No, it doesn't say that in the Bible.
It doesn't say
that? No. That's one of the misquotes. It's a cliche that somebody made up at some point. I remember actually traveling from England to Ireland, and a guy was sitting next to me who was, you know, he had maybe 5 or 6 or maybe 8 or 9 drinks in him, and he started quoting the good book to me. You know, the good book says, one of them was, cleanliness is next to godliness.
So you should brush your teeth.
But it doesn't say that at all. He listed, I think it's 10 things he quoted that the good book says, and not one of them were in the Bible, right? That's because he never read the thing, right? But he was an authority on it. There's a few of those people around, you know. But let me tell you, if you actually read the Bible, then you discover there's a lot of things that people say the Bible says that aren't really there at all. But there are wonderful things that are there that can transform your life and give you wisdom and direction for the future. So read your Bible. And another way that you discover the will of God is to pray. It really is. To spend time before God and seek His face and look to Him for wisdom and direction in your life. And as you pray, God will give direction. Sometimes He uses circumstances to show what His will is. Sometimes He uses other Christians can help you understand what the will of God is. Because we may be in a quandary, wondering, well, what should I do? I need advice. And go and see another Christian. And maybe they've read something in the Word of God, or they've discovered something in their life, in their walk with God, that can be of help to give you some guidance. God is not stingy about revealing His will to us, because that's exactly what He wants us to understand, His will. And so we get to passage, my favorite passages in the Bible, of Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says this, here's the way to find out the will of God. I beg of you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, and there's a lot of mercy with God, okay, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. So here's the first thing. You want to know the will of God, the first thing you want to do is present yourself completely to God. Understand that you're surrendering the control of your life to God. That's what it says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And He didn't say a dead one, so I'm not talking about, you know, getting killed or something. He's talking about you taking your living body, your whole life, and you're giving it to God, saying, God, now you're in control Okay, so yielding the control of your life to God. If you're unwilling to yield the control of your life to God, you will not discover the will of God. You might even read what the will of God is in the Bible, but you're not going to follow it because you're staying in control. This means you're giving the control of your life over into the hands of Almighty God. I beg of you, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God, and it's your reasonable service. How can it be so reasonable to put the control of your life into somebody else's hands? It's because he's God. It's a reasonable thing to do. Another translation says it's your spiritual worship. It's real worship. Real worship is surrendering your life. Real worship is not just singing songs, nor is it having a wonderful feeling in a moment. Real worship is saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's real worship. And that's exactly what we're challenged to do. And the reason why this, he says to do this, is in Romans chapter 11, it says this, because of him and to him and through him are all things. Because he's a sovereign, mighty God, then I beg of you, Paul says. I'm begging of you, Paul says. Do this, surrender your life to Almighty God. Then he says, and do not be conformed to this world. So now we're discovering a little bit more of the will of God. The first place is surrender. The second place is understanding that I am not to live as the world says to live. That's the world system. Does that make sense? Okay. Don't get your advice from the TV. And characters are on there that are telling you all kinds. Don't go to the seers and the wizards of the world with all their ideas about how you acquire something. You ever get one of these in your email box or your messenger thing? Hi, I'm Jesus, and I love you, or something similar to that. And if you say these words, if you read all of this, then and pass it on to somebody else, a blessing's going to fall on you. Really? That's foolishness. The Bible doesn't teach that kind of stuff. You'll have good luck if you do this. Make sure you pass it on. I never pass that stuff on. It's ridiculous. It's the wisdom of the world. Thinking that you're going to do the get good luck from doing this or that. So don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world in its direction, because its direction is opposed to God. Don't be conformed to this world in its actions, because its actions are opposed to God. Don't be conformed to this world. But instead, it says, the third thing that it says here is be transformed, be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That is, my mind belongs to God now. I want his thoughts to be my thoughts. I want his ways to be my ways. Move away from the world and its system. It swamps you. Greed, gambling, gossip, all of the wickedness of the world, lust, pornography, everything that moves us in a direction away from God. He says, have nothing to do with it. Have nothing to do with it. Now, the strength to have nothing to do with it comes from presenting your bodies to the Lord. If you don't present your body to God, you'll have no strength to be able to resist the call of the world on your life, because it's strong. And you have a sinful nature in you that wants to answer the call. You need the power of Almighty God. But as you present yourself to him, he, in his power, by the Spirit, can cause you to be able to not be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. You'll know what God's will is. I've had a lot of people come to me, especially young people, saying, I don't know what to do with my life. I'm not sure what direction to go in. And so I say to them, okay, you want to know what God... He said, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. I'm not sure if I should go to this college. I'm not sure if I should go there. I'm not sure if I should take this job or apply for that job. And I say to them, listen, here's where you go first. The first place you go to is the place where you're surrendering your life and your future into the hands of God. That's the first place. Unqualified surrender. Not, Lord, I'll surrender to you as long as it suits my plans. But Lord, you take my life and do what you want with it. That's the first place. The second place is to understand, I'm not going to go by the world's advice here, but rather I'm going to let God transform my mind into what he wants. I'm going to surrender and I'm going to trust God's ways. You see, the big issue is not what university the young person goes to. The big issue, does God have your heart? That's the issue. If God has your heart, then what matters most is the transformation of your character to become more like Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you have the good, secure job or you have, you know, the crappy job. None of that matters. You know, I can look back in my life and I can remember I was in Halifax and Marie and I weren't married yet. And we wanted to get married and we were looking at getting married soon. But in the meantime, I went to Halifax and I was looking for work. And I was hot tar roofing, and I can tell you that was a job. It was cold, and we were up on top of the, you know, roofs of the little skyscrapers in Halifax and rolling out tar, and a bunch of buddies there, and they were rough and tumble guys. But, you know, the Lord was using me. I was sharing the gospel with them. Sometimes they wanted to throw me off the roof, but I kept sharing the gospel with them. And there was one fellow that was after me all the time, and he'd say, "How do you know? How do you know? How do you know?" You know? These were really nice guys, all black fellas, but they were great, you know. And I was black too from the tar. But anyway, you know, this one fella, you know, he was picking on me more than the other guys were. And I just kept telling him, you need Jesus Christ in your life. And one morning the guy says to me, he said, you know what? I've been listening to what you're saying. He said, I do need Jesus in my life. So we spent some, I was only a young Christian, saved maybe a year and a half. And so he came to know the Lord. And boy, I'll tell you, the other guys, they doubled up on him then. Yeah, but we had some amazing times together. But I digressed. I'm there in Halifax, and I'm praying, you know, for God's will to be done. And I said, well, I'm going to apply for work while I'm here. And I was looking for, you know, maybe a good job. And a job comes up at Dalhousie University. Now, I never went to university, right? My education was pretty low on my agenda as I went to high school, let me tell you. When you miss 100 days in grade 12 and about 90 or some days in grade 11, you know that your focus is not on school, right? So I apply for a job at Dalhousie University to run their oceanographic experiment lab. Now, yeah, might as well reach for the stars, right? Okay, but I worked in Edmonton for an engineering firm before that, and I was I went there shoveling dirt, and before long they put me on as a technician to run their hydrology experiments that they did for all over the world. They did like dikes in Bangladesh, and they did pipeline crossings in Alaska. And in the summertime, they would go and do all the survey work, and then they would build models in this big lab. So I had a few years of experience in doing that. Even that was before I was a believer, and I was living the life of a complete drug addict. But I worked. One thing I always did was I worked like a dog. It didn't matter where I was, and it wasn't long before I was like the technician in their lab. So I applied for the job anyway, and they said, "Okay, the job's closing is on Thursday, and we'll let you know." Well, I had no telephone. There's no such thing as cell phones in those days. But there was a guy down on the corner, and Roby and Kennard, who had a little store, and I kind of got friends and talking to him, and I said, "Would you mind taking a message if there's a phone call for me?" And he said, No problem, not a problem. So he said he would do that. So Thursday came and went, and in the meantime, I had come back home, and I talked to Marie, and I said, "Marie, let's just get married. Let's get this over with." So I didn't quite say get it over with, but anyway, I gave her a little engagement ring that I had saved enough money up for, and we decided we're getting married the next Saturday. Okay, so this is in February, right? The first of February. So I go back to Halifax. And I made, you know, had the interview. They took me in for an interview, and I told them the things that I did at that engineering firm, and this, they said what they had there, and they said, well, we'll get back to you. Thursday came and went. No phone call. Okay. Friday, I moved home. I went to my cousin. I said, I need money enough to get a power saw. He lent me the money for the power saw. I got married on Saturday. Saturday night at 9 o'clock. On Monday, I went to the woods. So we were married, and I went to the woods on Monday. And on Wednesday of that week, I get a phone call from Dartmouth. And this was a job, $50,000 a year in 1980. Was good money and all the benefits, you know, working for the university, right? They called me on Wednesday and said, you got the job. So here I am. And you know what I said to them? I said, well, you were supposed to call last Thursday. Yes, but they said we had a few more clients to interview. So, and you know, we didn't get through it all. So we're calling you now to tell you, you have the job. I said, I moved home, I got married, I bought a power saw, and I went to the woods, and I'm not going back to Dartmouth. Now, did I ever regret that?
No.
Never.
No.
Not for a second have I ever regretted, because I had a confidence that I was where God wanted me to be. And I'll tell you, we near starved to death that winter. I had no unemployment because with the hot tar roof, and I hadn't worked enough at it. I was only there for a short period of time, a few months. And the snow was up to my neck, and I trudged in the woods and shoveled snow around the base of trees and cut wood and stump piling. That's a cord, piles of wood and wood like that, and hard work. And I came home. We had chickens, and we had no money. Marie was making $80 a month, caretaking an old lady, and sometimes my check was more about maybe $70 or $50. We marked down everything we spent down to the nickel, and we had hens, and we lived on eggs. I'd come home, and I'd say, she'd make this hash of stuff, and I'd eat it. I'd say, how many eggs were in that? Oh, there was about 8 or 9 eggs. I ate eggs all winter. Were we unhappy? No. It was one of the happiest years of my life. So it doesn't matter how much money you have. And the career is not what matters. God had a plan. And my passion was to see people saved in Cape Breton Island. My passion was to share the gospel here in this place where there was so little of it, of actually preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God had a plan. It was bigger and better than mine. God made sure that they didn't call me that Thursday that I had the job. What turns my life would have taken? Where would I have been? Would I have lost the passion and the fire to reach people for Jesus Christ? And the passion that I had in my own heart and soul that was burning within me for the place, this place, Cape Breton Island. So God knows better. God knows better. He can direct our steps. He can use the circumstances of life. Let's surrender to the will of God. It will not always be the most wisest decision in the world's ways. What would... If you asked 100 people in the world, what would be the smartest thing to do? Go and take that job in Halifax or stay in the woods? Huh? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? It looked like the stupidest thing to do. But I don't believe it was. I believe God was directing my steps, and He can direct yours. But you have to be surrendered. Do you understand that if you surrender, God will direct your paths, and it will be a good path? Does it mean there won't be hardship? No. Does it mean everything will go rosy? No, it doesn't mean any of that. It could be the harder road. It could be the more difficult path. Because often God calls us to the more difficult paths and not just the easy ones. But you'll know if you walk in the way and in the will of God. What's that?
Maybe you'll be rich today.
I'm rich in the things that really matter. Yeah, maybe I would be. But what are riches? They go through your finger like sand. And so let me encourage you to do this. So Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord, look carefully, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. in all your ways acknowledge him. In other words, you're Lord over all my ways, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Isn't that good? Isn't that good advice? It's good advice, friends. Let me encourage you to do that. Now, we're living in an uncertain age right now, aren't we? Oh, what's going to happen? Am I going to be able to get my stamps this year? I think there's a lot of people wondering that in the tourist industry. All these workers, nobody comes. No job, no unemployment, and no money even this summer. Because people who are on unemployment in the service industry, they just scrape by through the winter, and they're just waiting for the first paycheck to be able to start to catch up again. People are facing grave uncertainty right now. So what am I going to do? I'm looking into the future, and it looks awful murky right now. But here's what Jesus said. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and body, more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than those? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature or an inch to his height? How can you make yourself any bigger by worrying? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, that is the unbelievers, that's their focus of life. That's what they seek after. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. God knows you have needs, physical needs. But here's the thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I don't know what tomorrow brings. The coronavirus may blow itself out. Everything may come back to normal before summer comes. And you're worried for nothing. We don't know. So put your hand in what you do know. Find your security in where there is security. Because there's no security anywhere else anyway. Find your security in the hands of Almighty God. And I encourage you to do that today. No matter what the future brings, God is there ahead of time. And if you're his, he will hold your hand. He will guide you through. Walk with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible today. Thank you for its truth. Thank you, Lord, that we have hope in Jesus Christ, that we can turn to the living God. It's all yours, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to give us grace to surrender completely to you, to put our future in your hands. And to trust you. Oh God, we live in a very uncertain times. And all of the assurances that can be given to us can mean nothing at all. But except we know the assurances that come from your word will stay true no matter what happens. Give us hearts that look to you, God. Give us humble hearts that come and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And give us faith to trust you. That our God is with us and you will be with us as the future unfolds. This we ask today, that we might walk in the way of God's will right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.